Wake you up a little bit. I could have shown you any one of those. I didn't pick this one exactly, but I see these things all the time. The People Are Awesome videos, and I watch these things, and I think, that is absolutely just unbelievable. And I think this, I think these people, they're not even human. I mean, they are doing superhuman things. I can't even imagine a lot of things that they do. I'm here to tell you something this morning. If you have submitted your life to Jesus Christ and you belong to Him, He has called you and I to do superhuman things. And that's the point this morning, that was why I want to show this video. And this is the part that we don't always understand as believers. But coming to Christ, and this is the thing we don't preach as much as we need to, but here's what He has promised. He has promised when we come to Him, He puts His Holy Spirit in us, and He transforms us into something we're not now. He makes us into someone who does superhuman things. He takes the lowliest of the low, and the people that we look at and think that they can accomplish the least, and He transforms, because the cross has, I love this, the cross has transforming power. We need to believe this as a church. We need to believe it. And He is calling us to do superhuman things. Things that the world will look at. Now, they might not like to do them, but things that the world will look at and say, wow, I don't think I could do that. I don't think I could pull that off. And the reason is because it is superhuman. We are called on this earth to carry out and exhibit and demonstrate traits that are godly, not human, godly. But they don't look exactly like we always think that they should. But here's the key. As we come to Christ, He has called us to be in subjection to Him. We obey Him. In fact, and this is an argument among believers, but I want to tell you this morning that Romans 10 says this, that if any man confesses with their mouth, what? Jesus is Lord. I'll say it again. Jesus is Lord, and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead, he will be saved. This is the criteria for coming into God's kingdom. Confessing that he is Lord, believing that he has raised him from the dead, and he's saved. And he goes on and repeats it. And he said, for if you believe in your heart, that is how you're justified. And then when you confess with your mouth, that is how you profess your faith. He makes faith synonymous with saying Jesus is Lord. And so we as believers, and when we come to Christ, there's a part, it's all grace. We're saved by His grace, by His faith, because His grace and by our faith, and that we have been chosen to live for Him. But there's a piece of it that we don't always preach and we don't always hear, and that is that He is Lord. That we love Him by being obedient. This week we were talking about love languages, and a lot of you have heard of these. You know what Jesus' love language is? Acts of obedience by His believers. He says this, and we can gather, and I'm for this, we can gather in large crowds, and we can worship, and we can have ushy-gushy times with great emotions and great feelings, and we can express all kinds of, we can even give things. But what He says four times in John 14, and I can get fired up about this, He says it four times in case we can't get it, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And then he goes back and he rewords it. Those people who obey my commandments, they are the ones that love me. He says it four times in case we can't get it. I'm not preaching at you. I want you to understand it's not just ushy-gushy and we're saved by grace, but He is Lord. There's a submission in our heart. I'm not trying to come across real strong, but I'm trying to prepare us for where Peter is taking us. We are in a series right now. We're going through the book of 1 Peter. And we are in the heart of the book. We are in the place that is probably the hardest to read. And we're in the part that we look at and it kind of grinds against us. You know why? Because it takes superhuman strength to do what He is calling us to do. And I want to just review quickly. We're not going to spend a lot of time. I always feel like when I review, I lose people. Peter, first of all, he starts out this section by telling us who we are. This is a glorious passage. You can't supersede the words that Peter puts together here, but you are a chosen people. This word people again means we're a whole brand new race of beings on this planet because we're in Him, Christ in us. And this has never been seen on this planet before, is the people of God that have the Holy Spirit in them. We are a new breed of people. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. We're a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. It means we're set apart. We are a nation. We've heard of Buckeye Nation. We are the nation of God within all the nations of the earth. We are the holy, set apart nation. These are things that we are. We are a people for God's own possession. We don't even belong to us. We're not even our own. We don't own ourselves. We're not autonomous anymore. We are possessed by Him. He has paid the price. We're His treasured possession. These are all the things that we are. Here's why. This is why we exist. In fact, I start wondering if we're done with this part in our life, maybe God just lets us go. This is the time to die when we're done with this. We're God's PR team to proclaim the virtues of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. This is everything that we are. And in Christianity, if you aren't aware, we are first and then we do. We do what we do because of who we are. That's first. In every other religion, we have to do until we become. But not in Christ. That's not how it works. So then He goes on and He gives us two commands. And I want us to pay attention to these because this is where this whole next section of Peter comes in. First, he says this, "Beloved, I urge you as foreigners and exiles," we don't even belong here, we still live here, and we do what's best for where we live, the nations where we are, but we don't really belong here, we're not citizens, "I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh which wage war against your soul." That's step one. Abstain from desires of the flesh. We are called to fight an internal battle. We all have the civil war going on inside. We have a spirit man that wants to please God. We have a flesh man that wants to rebel against God, and we're called to fight that war and to win the battle against the flesh. And the second thing he calls us to do is this: conduct yourselves with such honor among the Gentiles. Make that the world in our case. The world out there, conduct yourselves with such honor among the Gentiles that though they slander you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Here's the point. We're to do two. That's how simple our life really is. Fight the inner battle against the desires of the flesh and conduct ourselves out in the world with such honor that the world will either do one of two things: become saved or become silent. That's really what we're called to do. We're called to exhibit the grace of God, the majesty of God, the superhumanness of God on this earth so that people will look at the way we live, and even though they might hate us and even though they might be angry with us, they will not be able to say anything because our deeds silence them. And they will glorify God on the day of visitation, or they become saved. Now, here's the thing. This is, again, review. Two things Peter commands us to do. Number one, abstain from the desires of flesh. Number two, conduct ourselves with honor. Those are the two things that we do. We live out there with honor, and inside we fight the battle. Now, here's the thing I pointed at last week. There are three in this next section. I want us to be ready. In this next section, there are three what I call superhuman traits that we are called to exhibit on this earth. You won't hear this preached. I got it so excited about this week. I'm almost waiting. I want to go out there and have someone sin against me so that I can demonstrate. I'm excited about this, and I'm hoping that you get this a little bit this morning. This is an amazing calling that we've been called to demonstrate what Christ has already started by doing superhuman things so the world looks and goes, wow, I can never be like that. I cannot do those things. And let me give you the three traits. First one is substitution. I can't come up with a better name. Let me explain it this way. Jesus Christ came to this earth to be a substitute for us. He came to take our sins. He's innocent. We're guilty. And He takes the sins of the guilty and He bears them upon Himself and he pays the price for the sins of the guilty. He is the substitute for us. He died in our place, so we don't have to die for our sins. We get to live eternally. We are called to be on this earth, I'm convinced of this, and I'll show you in Scripture, to be that substitute. We are called to allow people to sin against us and not retaliate, and not to speak back, and not to make threats, and not to get revenge, to always allow God to take the revenge. We are called to bear the sins of others, to pay the price of sins of others upon ourselves. That's crazy. Who does that? When people do something against me and it's unjust, I want to rise up. Something in me wants to rise up. How dare you do that? I can't sit still. I'm going to stand up for my rights. I want to stand up for myself. I'm not going to let people walk over me. That's superhuman. It might not be admired all the time. It actually is. But he has called us to stand in and take the sins of others upon ourselves and not repay. We absorb them. Number two, he's called us to suffering. Whew, that's a real selling thing for church. We're trying to empty our church, by the way. We're not. He has actually called us to that. And I'm going to show you. This is why we've been called. There is something, and we're going to get into this next week, but there is something about suffering that is a currency of heaven that is just... The things that are valued here are not valued there. And the things that are valued there, they're not valued here. And one of them is suffering. Suffering that results from unjust people coming against us in an unjust way. And we absorbing it. And we pay the price. And we actually suffer. Whether it's physically, emotionally, however it is. We are to take them on. And Christ has called us to do it. And it's not just because he's a glutton for punishment. But there is something that we don't see on the other side of that curtain. Something that he sees that we don't see. And he's saying, if you could only see what I see, you would embrace this. This is God. This is God-like character. Suffering for an unjust cause for my sake. And here's the third one. Submission. Ooh, another ugly word in our lives. And this is the one we're going to hit this morning a lot. And even next week and the next week, I think. Submission. Submitting to the authorities in our life. And so we're going to get into the passage in 1 Peter. Before we do, pray with me. Lord, thank you. Lord, I just praise you. I praise you for your word. I thank you that, Lord, because even as I preach this, it almost feels wrong. It doesn't seem to work here, but I know it does. Your word tells us to do this. And so in faith this morning, we're going to read your word. We're going to apply it to our lives. We're going to trust you with the outcome. So I pray every soul in this room, it's beyond me, beyond my words, Lord, but I pray that your word of truth would ring, would penetrate and pierce into the depths of our being. And we know inside of us that this is right. This is good. This is godly. This is superhuman. And you've called us to these things. Just impact us this morning in that way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're starting in the new section here, and I'm going to go through quite a bit of scripture here this morning, talk about it, and then give you 5 points that I want to get across. I had a whole list, and I'm crossing them out last week. This was so much fun. I'm excited to be, I really am. It seems like I was kind of dreading these sermons on submission, because who wants to hear that? But I'm excited about this, and if you're not, it's tough. I am. We're going to share it this way. Here's what Peter says. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Now, this phrase is pretty much the whole thing. Submit yourselves. That means, now I want to explain what submit does. It doesn't mean that I just let people run over me. It means that I allow myself to be placed in the chain of command. God has a hierarchy of authority. All the way down through our governments and our law enforcement, into our churches, into our families, into our cities, even into our families. And he has this chain of command that he insists that this stay in place and that we are to allow ourselves to be placed in that chain and submit to all the authorities, because that is when I'm the most powerful, is when I'm lined up. The power from the top comes down through all those into my life. And this is what I kind of getting ahead of myself. This is what submission means, to allow myself to be placed under the authority, the rightful authorities of those in my life. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake. Keep this in your mind. We're going to come back to this. For His sake. You might be sitting here thinking, it's not for me. For His sake. If you're living for Him, if you do this only because He says so, because it reflects on Him, that's good enough. Because this is the motivation. For the Lord's sake, to every human institution. That pretty much covers it right there. Every human institution. Now let's go on and read the rest of this. Whether to the king as a supreme authority. I need to stop and say this. Remember this. Peter is writing this to Christians who are being persecuted, being thrown in jail, whose properties were being confiscated. They were being blamed for the burning in Rome, and they were hated. People called them atheists, and people went after them, and they were being hated. Peter is telling people, not in a time that we live, but in a time much worse, people who were being persecuted, he is still saying, submit to every human authority, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors as those sent by him to punish evildoers and praise well-doers. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorance of foolish men. There it is again. If we do nothing else, what God wants is our lives to conduct ourselves in such a way that people either get saved or get silent. That's really what he's talking about. That they see the majesty of God. And even if they don't want to submit to him, they have nothing to say. They may hate. They may not. They may be angry with us in person, but they have nothing to actually bring before us. He goes on. Live in freedom, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. And I don't want to go too much into this, but this is the temptation that's out there. We as believers were taught that we're free. Jesus said in John 8 that he gave an if-then statement. If you hold to my teaching, or if you abide in my word, whichever translation you want, if you hold to my teaching, live on it, believe it, base your life on it, you are truly my disciples, then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. And we think, wow, we're free. We can throw off all the shackles of everything in our lives. We don't have to, the law, we're not on all these things, we're free. But what he goes on to say that we stop short is, here's his freedom he's talking about. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. You know what that means? Before we come to Christ, you know, you might think humans have free will. I do. But there's limits. You actually can't not sin. If you're not in Christ, you don't have, you're a slave to sin. You may be able to win sin on this one, but you'll trade it for another one over here. You can never in your life have victory over that because we are all captive to sin. We're slaves. In Christ, we're free, which means not to do what we want, but free to do what God wants. In fact, we start wanting what He wants in our lives. That's what real freedom. And so he's reminding them of this. Live in freedom, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Because we really are servants of God. Live as servants of God. Verse 17, treat everyone with high regard. Love the brotherhood of believers. Right, let me go back. Treat everyone with high regard. Love the brotherhood of believers. There's all, in throughout the New Testament, there's something. Treat the family of God special. There's something special. Love everyone, but really love those inside the family of God. Brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. He made a full circle. Now this is his talk to us about submission. And in case you think this is a lone scripture and Peter, it just means for a specific group of people. Not at all. He's writing to a group of Christians across Asia Minor. And this is repeated in quite a few other scriptures. And so there is an idea, a theme that we submit to every human authority in our life. There's something about it that they know that we don't, because we don't, it doesn't feel right to us. He goes on, he says this, servants, submit to your masters with all respect. Now, in Bible times, this could have also meant slaves, submit to your masters. In our times, we have bosses at work. Servants, submit to your bosses with all respect. Now, you may be saying, and I think Peter anticipates this. Peter, you haven't met my boss. My boss is crazy. People can't. I mean, you're asking me to do something that makes no sense whatsoever. Peter anticipated that you would say this. So he said this. not only those who are good and gentle, but even those who are unreasonable. Why would he ask us to do this? He goes on and says, "For if anyone endures the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God, this is to be commended." Now, other scriptures, it's much more than to be commended. It's to be rewarded. There are great rewards in heaven. You will be repaid in magnificently in huge multiplications for suffering that you do willingly for unjust reasons in this life. He goes on, verse 20. "How is it to your credit if you are beaten for doing wrong and you endure it? If you deserve it, that's not to your credit. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God." It's something beautiful. Now, Peter gives us this is the anchor passage, and we read this last week. This anchors this whole section. Why would we do this? Here's what he says. "To this you were called." You want to know what the calling of your life is? Here you go. "Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." That's your calling. Isn't that amazing? That's her calling. Suffering because he did. There's something they know that we don't. That's the part. I want us to get that this morning. "He," this is Christ, verse 22, "committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth." He's quoting from Isaiah 53. This is Jesus. There's never been a more innocent person, a person more or less deserving of being crucified on a Roman cross than Jesus Christ. He should have been revered to the highest and was taken to the lowest, paying the price that was for us. "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate." This is the example he gave us. "When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Now, this is the example of superhuman feats of strength. This is a Festivus for the rest of us this morning. Sorry. This is my sinful sitcom past. Superhuman. Jesus himself said in Luke 6, "You know what? If you love those who love you," what is that? Even sinners can do that. "If you do good things for those who do good things to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. If you lend to people that you expect to be repaid from, there's no credit in that because even sinners lend to those who they expect will repay them. But when you do good to those who hate you, when you bless those who curse you, when you pray for those who abuse you, then you are doing something that is the God of heaven who came to the... That's his characteristic. That's the superhuman. And people might not look at it and say, and clap, and we might not look at it on a video and go, wow, but they will look at you and go, wow. There's something about him. There's something about her. That's not human. Human beings don't act like that. And it glorifies the God in heaven because of the way we act. Now, that's the theme. The theme this morning is submission. Peter's passage was really, really clear in terms of what we are to do. It wasn't confusing. Here's the big question that comes to your mind. Why? Why would we do that? And then secondly, how? I want to do why this morning. And I think I'm going to do, give me a little bit of license to change my mind, but I think I'm going to do how next Sunday. Why? Why would anyone really submit to every human institution in their life? Why would we do that? I want to give you 5 reasons this morning. Again, I listed 10. I crossed out 5. I mean, you can go on, but I want to give you 5. I can get excited about these. And I want you to, what I'm hoping and praying is that you leave here saying, "Lord, this is superhuman. This is not me. I would not do this on my own. But because you're asking me and because you're enabling me, because you're calling me, I want to do this. I see the value in this." Here's what I want to do this morning. I want to give you five. Here's the first one. Submission is in the DNA of Jesus. Rebellion is in the DNA of Satan. It's that simple. Submission to authority is inside the DNA of Jesus Christ himself. And rebellion, that is the trademark of Satan. Satan came to this earth. Why? Because he was thrown out of heaven. Why? Because he wanted to be like God. He was an actual angel. He was revered. He was held up. He was the best looking, and he was a master. He was an archangel, they claim, and leader of worship in heaven. And he had all this, but he wanted to be like God. He didn't want God's authority. He wanted to throw it off. And he came to this earth. He talked to Eve, and the temptation to Eve, what was it? There was one thing. Get this. Satan didn't go to Eve trying to get her to follow him. Or her to obey him. That wasn't his game. He doesn't care if we obey him or worship him in any form. All he cared is that we rebel against God. That's all he cared. He wins when he sows that seed of rebellion against what God has put into our life. It's in his DNA. The opposite of that is that Jesus Christ came to this earth. Philippians 2, we read this last week. It says that even though he was in very nature God, he was in the Godhead. He is the Son of the God. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And I've talked about this many times, but I can imagine that little talk in heaven when God the Father came to his Son Jesus and said, you know what, this is what we're going to do. This is the only way. We love men. We love human beings. Here's our only option. I'm going to stay here. I'll be here. I'll be running all the controls. You go down into the earth and you become like a little baby. And you become extremely vulnerable, killable, in the reach of Satan, being taken care of by human parents, raised up. And by the way, you have to live perfectly. No sin. If there's sin, this whole thing falls apart. You do all this. And then at the end of your life, I'm going to inspire your enemies to bludgeon you. And to whip you and to slap you and to spit in your face and to hang you on a cross and kill you. And Jesus is like, yeah, I'll do that. That was the response. Why wouldn't he? I've said this. I can't imagine any of us would say, why do I have to do that? You do that. I'll stay up here and run. That's easy. But he didn't consider it. The Bible says that he humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even death on the cross, the lowest kind. That's the DNA. It's a submission to authority, even when it humanly makes so little sense. In fact, it made so little sense that the powers of darkness were completely fooled by it. They didn't know what was happening to them. And in the end, it's victorious. When I place myself in submission to the authorities in my life, I don't care if I like, and I don't, you're not looking at somebody always loves to, considering disobeying all kinds of things. I don't know if you saw in the news, I think it was yesterday or the day before, a girl in California got stopped for speeding 3 times in 1 hour. 90 plus miles an hour, 3 times in 1 hour. That's, we all have a piece of this. We have that part that rises up and says, I want to be my own person. I don't want anyone to tell me what to do. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm going to be my own person. I'm going to stand up for my rights. We all have that. But when that peace rises up in us, that's not from God. I always try to, it's hard sometimes to know which is speaking to me, my flesh or my spirit. In this one, it's pretty clear. When that peace rises up in us that says, I want to throw off authority in my life, that's not the DNA of Jesus. It is the DNA of Satan. It is the rebellion that he sows. Here's a passage, Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. This is the way we used to be. In which you used to walk when you conformed to the ways of this world and of the ruler of the power of the air. That's Satan, the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So the first reason I want to give you, even though it feels right to stand up and declare my independence and rebel against authorities in my life, here's the first why. Just the very nature of who Jesus is. Is he my father? Is God my father? Then the DNA is, I submit to the authorities in my life. That's the DNA. And Satan's is the reverse. Here's the second one. How we submit to human authorities reveals how submitted We really are to God Himself. Now, I had to think about this when I said this. Is this really true? Can we really? You know, we have ways of measuring things in our life. We measure the oil in our car. We measure the battery on our phone. We have the little battery symbol. We measure the bars. We measure. Have you ever wondered, how can I measure where I am with the Lord? How can I measure my maturity level with the Lord? I'll tell you how I think you can. Right here. This is how submitted, how all the authorities in my life, from government all the way down to my parents or wherever it stops, those authorities, how am I submitted to those? Now, you might not have lovey, ushy-gushy feelings for them, but am I submitted? I really believe this is going to tell you where you are in your maturity. In fact, in Titus 1, that's why one of the qualifications for an elder in the church is that he is not open to the accusation of being insubordinate. That's a qualification, because we're looking for mature people to lead Christians. Here's a passage in Hebrews 13. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Here's his reasoning. For there is no authority except that which God has established. Now, the writer of Hebrews thinks saying it once isn't good enough, so he does it again. He says, the authorities that exist have been established by God. He almost completely repeats himself. Every authority in our life, I believe this, every authority that God has placed in your life, He has established it, even if it defies logic. But His ways are way higher than ours. He has established that authority. It goes on. Verse 2, consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. I skipped a few verses for time. Verse 5, therefore, it is necessary to submit to authorities, not only because of possible punishment, because it might have problems with it, but also as a matter of conscience, so we have a clear conscience before God. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. This is being written also to a group of people who are being maligned and persecuted. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. I am convinced that God has a chain of command in our lives. And the way that I allow myself to be placed in that, the power comes from the top. And I can judge how I'm doing with the Lord by how I'm doing with human authority. I could go on, quote 1 John 4, I was going to, but I want to keep going because I'm running out of time. Here's number 3. We submit to earthly authorities for the Lord's sake. He says this, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Now, that's why. Now, what does that mean? It means this, I think. It means we are a reflection of who He is. We are His presence on this earth. This is huge. We reflect His character on this planet. The other day, I told Trevor I was going to do this. The other day, Trevor was in my truck, and we went to go get ice cream for some guys, and we were going to McDonald's. So we're driving down Main Street in Plain City, and there was a woman walking on the sidewalk by the old elementary there, and Trevor leans out the window, and he whistles at this woman. And I'm like, don't do that! You're in my truck! This is connected to me. This is my image. Don't whistle at babes while I'm, you know, we can't have that. Now, in his defense, before you go, it was his aunt. I just didn't know it. So it was cool. But look, when you do, I care about what happens in my truck because it reflects on me. We are in God's truck. We are His presence here. And so we submit to authority because people look at us and say, that must be how God is. And they judge Him by us. I want to tell you something. This came to me this week. I listened to some of this stuff and I want to explain something. One of Satan's best strategies is, please hear, if you don't hear anything else, one of his best strategies to ruin the message of the gospel is to make the church look just like the world. It is to come into the church and talk people into a freedom in Christ and to throw off all authority. And then the world looks at these people and says, they're no different than us. I don't need Christ. Look, I'm just like they are. They don't see the transforming power of the cross. Do you realize that anyone that comes to Christ, we welcome everyone is welcome. There is no one excluded. God, the invitation's open, but when you come, do you get to stay the same? No. He has called you to be transformed, because the cross has transforming power, because we exhibit the glories of God. I think you can even make a case in Scripture in Matthew 13 that Satan will put plants in the church. Think about it. Are there people here? They might not know it, but they could be here in our church strictly for his use so that they live like the world does, and the world looks at them and says, I don't need that. I mean, their God's not that great. Look at them. I cuss less than they do. Whatever it is. Now, I'm stepping on top. I get that. He is magnificent. We are called to reflect that glory. And so for his sake, whether you feel like it, whether your boss is up, fill in the blank. That's Christian cussing. Whatever your boss is, for the Lord's sake, to reflect his glory, we submit to authority, if for no other reason. Because people look. We want people, I want, there. What else is there to live for? This life is. I mean, people are committing suicide left and right. Why? Because life has no meaning. The church of Jesus, we have purpose. We have meaning. And this life is even little. The future life is unbelievable, and he has called us to reflect that glory because we want people to find Christ. But if they look at us, and we look just like they do, why bother? So, all right, done with that. Number four, submitting to God's authority increases our power. Our power, that's hard to say. It's almost the opposite. We always think that if I submit to authority, I'm giving up power. But the opposite is the truth. By allowing myself to be placed in that chain of command, the power comes from the top and it comes down through, and I literally have more power to live for God when I place myself inside all the authorities that he has placed in my life. Even if they're human. But I allow myself, the power is there. We all know the scripture in James 4. We talked about it last week. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submission is first. Power to resist is later. I'm reading in the book of Acts through our Bible reading challenge. And I am so in love with the book of Acts. By the way, this is off the topic, but next year for small group, I went in. Told my wife, I think I'm going to lead a small group. We're going to go through the book of Acts. I'm just in love with it right now. And I may change my mind, but that's what I think I'm going to do. And I was reading in Acts 19. And this story, you don't hear about this too much, but this is really amazing and cool. Paul was out there doing miracles, and he was casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And these Jews watched him do it and said, wow, you know, I'm paraphrasing a little. We can do this ourselves. And so these Jews went out on their own and they would find a person that was possessed by a demon, and they would go up to them and say, in the name of the Jesus that Paul preaches, I command you to come out. And it is implied in Scripture. It almost seems like it worked for a while. Until one day they came to a guy that answered back, and the demon inside the guy answered back and said, Paul we know, Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are you? And it says that the man with the spirit jumped on them and beat them so badly that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. I don't know how that works, but they ran out naked and bleeding because they were using authority that they weren't in line to use. They had not actually placed themselves. They weren't even believers, but they were trying to claim authority that wasn't rightfully theirs. They weren't in that line. And it goes on in the very next scripture, and I just fell in love with this, and I will read it to you. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear when this happened. When these demons, or this man with a demon, jumped on them and beat them, they were seized with fear. I imagine they would be. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. So it sounds like the guys who were doing this came forward and kind of confessed this and made it all right. And it sounds like they actually came into Christ. And listen to what they do. Verse 19, a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. Then they calculated, when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. I have no idea how that much that is, but I imagine it must have been a lot for the writer to add it in here. So they gave up all this witchcraft material. They burned it all. It's worth a lot of money. Now watch this. Verse 20, I fell in love with this. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Now I want to ask you something. I looked at that. Grew in power. How does the word of the Lord grow in power? Isn't it constant? Isn't the power of God's word constant? And it says it grew in power. Why? This is my interpretation. When people placed themselves, they got rid of the authorities they were under and placed themselves under the authority of Jesus Christ himself, there is great power. And I will tell you, you can see this all through Scripture. By aligning ourselves, even I don't care what it feels like, but to allowing the human institutions that God has placed in your life and to allow yourself to be placed in submission to those, it will clothe you with power, not take away. That's what it will do. Let's go on. I got one more. We submit to authorities who are unreasonable, as he says, because it demonstrates great faith in God, which honors him. I want to tell you this, if nothing else, if it doesn't make sense to you, if it doesn't feel right, if you don't think people are going to look and see your submission to authority, if we do nothing else, it tells God himself, I believe in you. I trust you. I trust you, even if it doesn't fit. Everything inside of me is screaming to not do this, but I'm going to do it because your word says it, and I just trust you. We have Scripture. Peter, we just read this. This is Jesus. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, here's what he did. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. If I do nothing else in my life, I submit myself to God, even when it defies all logic, because, and this is my testimony, he is worthy of our trust and our faith. I still remember when I first had my license. I hadn't had my driver's license. I've told this story before for a few months. And my dad and I drove to Florida. And he just put me in the van. This is driving through the middle of the night. Could easily fall asleep. He just went in the back of the van and went to sleep. And I just, that was such a warm feeling. My dad trusts me. We honor God. This is really what he's looking for. He's looking for us to place so much faith in him that we say, this goes against everything that I think is smart, but because you say it, I'm just going to trust you with it. And it's faith in him. And I want that. He is worthy of it. He has given up everything for our salvation. This life is nothing. He's given us eternal life, eternal riches, eternal time with him. He has deserved my faith, even when it doesn't make sense. I want what Paul says. I ask the band to come forward as we close. 2 Timothy 1, this is Paul's testimony. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him until that day. I don't care what your life looks like. God has called us to do this, and we don't just do it because he said so, even though that is good enough, but we do it because we want to honor him by putting our faith in him. I'm going to ask you to stand up. Father, I praise you. I thank you for your word. And I thank you. Lord, I know you've done a change in my life to make me embrace something that I would normally want to back away from. But you've called us to a superhuman life. A life that exhibits the qualities of Jesus Christ on this earth. And Lord, we want to glorify you. We want to make you famous. We want to make you be awed and revered. We want the world to know you. And so I pray, Lord, every soul, as we worship with this final song, speak to every heart. Lord, put those little places in our lives where we are tempted as humans to throw off authority, to not submit. Help us to take upon ourselves the same calling that Jesus had, that this life, this is not a final stop. We don't live for here. This is nothing. We can put up with the discomfort here because of what you've done for us. We want to obey you in faith this morning.